Good morning. Some of you may have showed up here last week. And if you did, bully for you because you're awesome. But yeah, it's good to see everybody back and the sun is shining. There's no ice and stuff like that. And I'm going to introduce our missionary Gary in a minute, but he's from someplace warm, so awesome. We've got a theme going here. But I want to make a quick announcement before we get on to today. Next week, we're going to be starting a series, and we're going to be talking about God's plan for us, that he intended for us to be living life on life with one another. He intended us to be pouring into one another, to passing on what he has done, to making disciples. And so we're going to be talking about that. And at the end of that, you're going to meet some people from some ministries that we're going to start focusing on. And those ministries are relational in nature. You're going to get to walk alongside some people in different stations in their life. And so we're going to challenge you with that. And so we're going to be talking more about that, but one of those organizations has something coming up. So Marie, why don't you come on up? So we wanted to go a little bit out of order and have you hear about Forgotten Man Ministries and that Marie is involved. So why don't you tell them about what's coming up and what that can mean for them. Thanks, Marie. One of our core values is to be relational. We believe that what God does, he never does outside of relationships. It's always relationship. Jesus with his Heavenly Father. Jesus with the church. Jesus in you rubbing up against the people that you rub up against in your life. So that's what we're going to be talking about. So I hope you'll be here for this next series, and when you can't be, you'll get online and listen, because we're really excited about what God wants to do here through us in making us into a church that of disciples, who makes disciples to the third and fourth generation, instead of a church that has services and has programs and kind of hopes that happens. So we're excited. And I want to introduce Gary, who's going to be speaking in Bisterton. Gwen, wife, was not able to be with us today. Next time around, hopefully you both will be able to be. But they have been doing ministry in Micronesia, and that's of islands, was on Guam for 27 years. Is that it?
27 on Guam and now 6 on Yap.
Yap. And Yap, again, two of my favorite places to say, Guam and Yap. They're just fun words to say, and I like that. Pastoring, teaching, preaching, leading a school where young men and young women get to have a quality education and hear about Christ. And so we get to have you every 4 or so years. So yeah, we're really excited that you're here, and thank you for visiting being with us and being our bridge to that part of the world. So give them a hand and welcome Gary
to
Eagle Ridge.
I'm really happy to be here, and I want to bring you greetings from my wife. Normally she does travel with me, but her mother is 95 years old and is having some health issues and has to go into assisted living. So she was supposed to fly out last weekend, but with the storm her flight got delayed, but she did leave on Monday, and so she's in Canada now with her mother and their family making some decisions for her. So you could be praying for her as she does that. not very many people have heard of Yap. I put a map up here. You can see kind of a little bit where it's at. We're south of Japan, just to the east of the Philippines, and just to the north of Australia and Papua New Guinea. So it's just a tiny island. It's the island is 5 miles, 10 miles long and about 5 miles wide. It's not just one island. There's like four islands just clumped really, really close together in this place. Let's go to the next one. Yap, if you've heard of anything about Yap, it's the island of stone money, a strange culture. But this stones, they're not found on the main island of Yap, but they're found on the island of Palau. It's years ago, hundreds of years ago, they saw this sparkling kind of in the sun. If you kind of water blast the outside of the oxidization on the outside, it is a white stone. And so they brought some of that over to the main island. They liked it, so they had to go back and get some more. And so it takes years to carve this out of the rock. They made it round so they could roll it down to the beach. They put a hole in it so that they could put a bamboo pole through it, and they suspend it between two canoes, and they paddle this stone back across the ocean back to their island of Yap. And these stones have a story, and they have value depending on how many lives were lost and the history behind this stone. That's what gives it its value, not the size. Even some small ones have a greater value than the larger ones. But these stones are placed usually in the village in what is called a bank. It is said to be the only bank in the world that does not have walls. But the families in the village knows whose stone belongs to who. Sometimes the stones change hands or change families because of settling disputes, sometimes with marriages. But the stones are no longer brought over, so they're ancient, and so now they have even a greater value. Yap itself is a very kind of traditional island. Yap is not what the people call themselves, or they call their island, and that's interesting. Hundreds of years ago, the first explorers there were the Spanish, and a local canoe came out and picked up the captain of the Spanish ship, and they were paddling back to the island, and the captain was pointing towards the island, and he was saying, "What's this? What is the name of this place? What is this place?" And the man that was paddling the canoe thought he was pointing to his paddle, so he said, "It's Yap." And so they marked it on the nautical maps so they could find this place again, and they marked it down as being Yap, and it's been called, because these maps have been multiplied, it's been called Yap ever since. But the people themselves call their island Waab, W-A-A-B. And what that means is people of the dust. They had, before any missionary, before any outsider came, they had a belief that they came from the dust of the ground. Interesting, isn't it, how their tradition tells them that. And so these are the people of Waab. In 2016, about 2 years ago, we had the 10th anniversary of the Church of God on Yap, and we invited families of people from our church, the governor, and people of the community. We had over 200 people that showed up for that. And then my wife works in the school as choir director and kindergarten teacher, and we had the choir up there. We had over 70 kids. So we had close to 300 people in service that day as we did our celebration of being 10 years on the island. One of my ministries is to be the principal of the school. It's interesting how God called a missionary over to a small island and to establish a school. If I would have known how much work it was to get a school started, I probably would have said no to the Lord, or at least argued with him for a little bit. I didn't know that, so I said, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you want," and away I went. And so it's been 5 going on 6 years now that the school has been open, and we've grown from 30, and we're close to 100 now. And so it's been an exciting journey for us to do this. It's a Christian school, and so on Wednesdays we have our chapel. We use a curriculum called Accelerated Christian Education, which is a homeschool material, so we work with each of the children individually. But the whole core is we're not just focused on education, we're focused on character as well. And so we're teaching them about Christ and how Jesus changes our life, and we're noticing that the parents are impressed not only with the education, but the way their children are changing as well. And that's exciting for us. We've had a challenge of staying ahead of our growth curve, and so it's like every couple years we have to build another building to make more room. And our latest building is the second story on this one, and it's just one big room on the top, so in the rainy days it's kind of used as a gym, and we use that for our chapel, and it also becomes church on Sunday morning. The way our ministry started on the island of Yap is on Guam, when I was pastoring there, we had a number of people that we trained as leaders that also became pastors, and one of the men, his name is Robert, came from the island of Yap. And when he left Yap, he had no intention of going back. There was a hurtful situation that took place. He was deeply wounded in his heart. But when he came to Guam, he found his way into our church. He received healing, was able to offer forgiveness for those kind of things that happened. And he entered into one of our small groups. Then he took training to become a group leader. And then he took our pastoral training program. And then worked with me for about a year and a half as an associate pastor. And then he came to me and he said, "Pastor Gary, God is calling me back to my island to start a church." And so we prayed about it, and we got behind him. So he became our missionary from Guam back to his island to start the church. And it's really neat what God has been doing through him. As a result of starting the church, he felt like there needed to be a ministry that took the church outside of the building and into the community. And because education was struggling, the local education on the island at that time, and because education is really, really important, he felt we needed to have a Christian school. So he invited my wife and I to come and work with him on the island of Yap to establish the school and to continue the ministry. So I worked with him. Specifically, he became my pastor as I went over there. And so he's the pastor of the church. I'm the principal of the school. But we worked together to do leadership development. And since then, God has brought to us three men that are called into ministry. And so we've been working with them for the last couple years. And they were just certified as licensed ministers of the Church of God. And so we're really, really excited about that as these three men do this. Interesting story, the man on the left, his name is Perry, he came to our church because of a work camp. We didn't have enough people that were in order to work with the people that came. And so we decided we would hire some local workers. And so he was one of the ones that came and was working alongside people in our work camp. He got to know them, and after the work camp left, he kept attending church, and we saw that God was doing a work in his heart, and became part of the worship team, and then the worship leader, and started taking our pastoral training program, and is a licensed pastor, and is working within our school as a pastor and our head kind of maintenance person, so it's really exciting. As I said, my ministry is mostly with the school, but I also work with our pastor on doing church ministry. Our goal, basically, is to raise up local leaders so that they can minister to their own people. A missionary is really, really important to come, but we feel like it's the people themselves know their culture, they know the language, and so if God would take these men and women back into their own culture, to their own people with the gospel, we'll accomplish things much more faster. And so this is what our prayer is. This is what we've been praying for, is God would bring us the men and women that we could train that will take the gospel back. As a missionary, I'm allowed to be on the main island of Yap, but Yap is made up of about 20 other islands around it, and 8 of those islands are inhabited. But as a missionary, we are not allowed to go. That culture is still protected. We're not allowed to go into there to plant churches. And so it has to be somebody that's local that will take their gospel, take the gospel into these islands. So this is our prayer, and as we work there, we pray that you would join us in that. Let's go to the next one. Gwen is our kindergarten teacher, but she also has a women's ministry. She works with the mothers in the school several times a year. She plans this Mother's Day Out program where the mothers will come, and she works with cooking, some music, some art things. So she does different things with the ladies, and then we have a Christmas program, an Easter program that she works specifically with. So she is a good partner in doing all of this. We also are looking for student interns. So let me say it this way, is if you have a child that has graduated from high school and doesn't know what they want to do and is not ready for college, and maybe a mission experience would be good for them, let us know about that, because we're always interested in having interns that would come and work with us. The interns are really, really important to us because they speak English. In kindergarten, we are teaching English. When they enter into grade 1, they are working through their workbook, and they will come to a page where they have to read it out loud to the teacher. And so to have a volunteer that's in the classroom that the students can read to, that their words can be corrected the way they say them, their pronunciation, that can be asked, their vocabulary, is a big help to the teacher and helps the day to go much quicker. And so we've had a number of interns and students that have come over the years that have worked with us, some for only 3 or 4 months. We've had others that have come and have stayed the whole school year. And it has been a real blessing for us, but we've seen the changes that it makes in their life as well. So if you know of somebody like that, that's great. This couple that's on the top left-hand picture is a retired couple. And you may be sitting in the situation where you've said, well, when I retire, I want to do something for the Lord, or I'm going to go out on the mission field, I want to do something like that. Well, have I got something for you? We could do the same thing with retired people as we do with the younger kids. So if you're still in reasonably good health and are interested in experiencing something on the mission field, you can also volunteer and be a part of that ministry. We have an opportunity, if God places it on your heart, to help a family to keep their student in school. Unfortunately, we can't offer this education for free. We are charging $60 a month per child for tuition. The same education on Guam is over $400 a month, but we try to do it to the local economy, and $60 is even a stretch for some of the families. We found that if we offer something for free, it's not valued as much. I don't know how it works here, but so what we do is we offer a full scholarship is only 50% of what total tuition is, and so families still have to come up with the other 50%, which is $30 a month. So if God lays it on your heart to be a part of this ministry, see Pastor Julie, and she'll help you with that. But $30 a month will help a family keep their child in school for the entire year. We also are having two work camps in 2019, one at the very end of February, beginning of March, and the other one at the end of March, beginning of April. And if you are interested in being a part of the work camp, the first one is going to be kind of laying the foundation, and then the second work camp will be putting up a steel building. We have some wives that are coming along on this, and they said, well, I don't want to do any brickwork. And I'm saying, well, that's fine. We don't have to do that. We have a school, and you can participate in the school ministry while you're there. So if something like this appeals to you, you can see Pastor Julie as well, and she'll help you get connected with that. I have a couple question marks beside that, because Gwen and I, after 30-some years of being in the ministry, are feeling that we're slowing down, we're getting older, and for some reason we don't have the patience that we used to when we were younger. And so we are praying about somebody coming and joining us so that we could help train them and get them adjusted to the culture, and that we could step away from that and go on to the next phase of what God would have for us. And so we are praying for someone to come and that we could train to be the principal at the school. So be praying for us. If you know of somebody, please pass that on. But that would be a great answer to prayer for us to do that. We want to say thank you for being a part of this ministry. As your pastor had shared, we're partners together. Your ministry isn't just local. We could not be doing what we're doing unless we had churches like yours that were help supporting us and keeping the ministry going. It's exciting to see what God is doing there, and you are a part of that. And so from both Gwen and I, we want to say thank you for participating and sharing in that. Okay, I want to turn our attention a little bit now towards the sermon. How many of you believe that God has a plan? Think about it. Okay, raise your hands. Yes or no? Nope. Keep your hands down. Yes. Okay, good. Thank you. Well, scriptures are full of indicators that God has a plan from the very beginning of creation until the end of time. Even at the time of creation, when man sinned, God had a plan on how to solve that. And the prophets foretold about the Messiah that would come. Prophets also talked about the end of the age and what that would look like when final judgment would come. And so we kind of have this understanding in looking at Scripture that God has a plan from the beginning to the end, and God could see this as it's all stretched out before him. Now, the question is, many people are saying, well, what is God's plan for my life? Or I'm struggling to understand what God's plan for me really is. Well, I want to address that this morning, if you will let me, okay? I want to turn to John chapter 5. I'm going to read from the NIV Bible. If you have a different one, that's fine. You could follow along. In John chapter 5, Jesus did a healing of a man. He was lame, and now he can get up and walk. And Jesus says, pick up your bed and go. And as a result of this, the Jewish leaders now we're criticizing Jesus because this happened on the Sabbath. And so when we pick up this story, this is what we find. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now this is interesting for me because it raises a couple questions that could be problems for us. Jesus is saying, first of all, that I'm seeing my Father at work, and because he's working, I'm working, but this happens to be on the Sabbath, and didn't Jesus say that you're supposed to rest on the Sabbath and not supposed to work? So it creates a bit of a conflict, and it was hard for the Jewish leaders to try and understand what Jesus was trying to say. You mean God is breaking his own commandment? And let me explain it this way. That's not what was taking place. In the scriptures, we find that man was made in God's image, and because of that, man is holy, and the day was set aside to bless man. The Jewish leaders were emphasizing the holy day at the consequence of man, and it's supposed to be the other way around. Now, I got to visit my son at Christmas time. It's been about 2 years since I've had any opportunity to visit with him. He's about 27 years old now. But he started using a phrase that I hadn't used before. And I don't know if you've heard it or if it's just unique to him, but he said, "This is wrong on so many levels." Is that a common expression? It is? Okay, I'm starting to use that myself now. I've just heard him say that so many things. And so as I read this scripture and I find the Jewish leaders criticizing Jesus, I'm thinking, you know, this is wrong on so many levels. It's man that is important. And because there was a man that was in need, Jesus reached out and touched him. Because man is important. The leaders were struggling with this and trying to put this into their perspective. And the kind of the distance between the Jewish leaders and Jesus was growing wider and wider. Now, when I was called into ministry, I was younger, not that young, maybe about 18, 19 years of age, but I felt God saying, "Gary, I'm going to take you to a people that aren't your own." And I shared this with my pastor. My pastor said, "Well, Gary, you're going to have to quit your job and go to Bible school. Get prepared." And I struggled with that, and after that struggle, I quit my job and went to Bible school, graduated. My wife and I went on a short-term mission experience to Africa, and we experienced mission firsthand, and both of us felt that calling and confirmed that. And in going to Africa, one of the things that I saw was that God was already at work in Africa. It wasn't like Gary and Gwen were bringing God to Africa. God was already there and at work, and we were simply fitting into what he was doing. We came back to the States and went to the School of Theology in Anderson, graduated from there. We told the missionary board we had a great experience in Africa. We wanted to go back to Africa. You know what they told us? There wasn't an opening for a couple in Africa. So we thought, well, what does that mean? And as we prayed about it, we realized that God didn't specifically say, "Gary and Gwen, we want you in Africa." Some missionaries have that specific calling. "I want you in India," or "I want you in Europe," and some specific location. The impression that I had, the feeling that was impressed upon me, is that God was going to take me to a people that weren't my own. We had a really good experience in Africa, but maybe Africa wasn't the place. And so we were challenged then at that time to consider going to Guam. And so my first question is, well, how close is Guam to Africa? And I knew something about Guam from the war, but I didn't know much else. But as we prayed about it, we both felt that this was where God was leading us. And I had made this agreement with the Lord, "Lord, wherever you take us, we would like to be there for at least 10 years. And so in accepting this assignment, we knew that we were going for at least 10 years. But I asked the Lord for the minimum and not the maximum, and 10 years passed pretty quickly, and that turned into 20, and then now here we are at 30 in old age. So it's interesting the way that God works. But when we got to Guam, it wasn't like Gary and Gwen were bringing God to the island of Guam. We found that God was already at work, and we kind of, as we started our ministry, were fitting into the plan that God already had that was taking place. And then in calling us from the island of Guam over to the island of Yap, it was the same way. It wasn't like we were bringing God to the people. God was already at work there. And we were simply stepping in and joining God in what he was doing. And it seemed like our entire ministry has been trying to keep up with what God is doing. That's exactly what Jesus was trying to say when he was talking to the religious leaders. He was saying, God is at work, and because he's at work, I'm at work. I'm joining him in what God is doing. Let's go on to the next scripture, and you'll see how this works out. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. And I like that phrase, he can only do what he sees his Father doing. Now, this is interesting. I thought Jesus was God. What do you mean he can't do anything by himself? Well, we have this thing called the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're all one. How can one do something apart from one? That's a little hard to understand, but what Jesus is communicating and what the religious leaders picked up on was Jesus was saying, I am equal to God. And what the Father is doing, I am a part of that. You can understand how this kind of upset the leaders a little bit. Let me put it into context for you. Noah, good man. But this is how it worked. He did not, I say not, wake up one morning and look out and saw a big rain cloud and thought, I think it's going to rain, I better build a boat. It wasn't his plan to build an ark. What happened was God had a plan to destroy the earth, but he wanted to save the animals and a remnant of man, and he picked Noah. Noah was a part of God's plan, and as a result of God's plan, God revealed that to Noah and said, get to work and build this ark. And so he did. Look at Abraham. Abraham did not one day turn and look at his wife and say, girl, you're getting old. It's time to have a child. That's not the way it happened. God had a plan that he was going to raise up a people that would honor him and worship him. And he chose Abraham to do this, and through Abraham, his family, and he said, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. And you know the rest of that story. It was part of God's plan, but Abraham and Sarah were asked to join in with what God had planned. Look at Moses. Moses was not out in the desert and decided to go back and free Israel from the Egyptians. That wasn't part of his plan. He was running away from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian soldier. He had no intention of going back. But God met him on the mountain through the burning bush and said, Moses, I am sending you back. You know, there was an argument between God and Moses about this. But Moses then decided to be a part of what God had already planned, which was to bring his people out of Egypt. He joined God in that plan. And so we find that God is at work. From the beginning, God has a plan that is going to take us to the end of the age. And you and I are fitting in there in this plan. Let's go to the next one. Is it possible then for God to be at work around us, for God to be accomplishing his plan, and for us not to see him at work? And the answer to that is yes. I want to look at a couple scriptures that we do this. First of all, in 2 Kings, we're told about Elisha. Elisha, God's prophet, God revealed to him everything that this wicked king was going to do to try and conquer Israel. And so Elisha was able to line up Israel and save them. And so the king thought, if I can get rid of Elisha, I'll be able to succeed in my plan. And so he sent his chariots out. And when they came, the servant of Elisha was very, very afraid about what was going to happen. But Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open to see what God was doing. And we look at the scripture, it says, Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha could see something that the servant couldn't see. But when he prayed, then the servant could see what God was doing. So look at another scripture. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. This is the final week of his life. And as Jesus was coming down out of the mountain, he looked over the city, and it says he began to weep. He cried over the city. And he said this, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." In other words, here was the Prince of Peace standing before the people, and yet he knew that he was going into the city to be crucified. But he says, you don't see it. Your eyes are not open. You do not recognize that God is before you. The one that you are seeking, the one that you want to serve, is standing right before you, but you cannot see him. One of the other scriptures that I really like, Jesus is making his way from Jerusalem back up to Galilee, and instead of going around Samaria like the way most people go, Jesus decided to go through Samaria. So him and his disciples are making this journey, and they come at the noon hour, and they sit down beside this well, and the disciples go off into the village to find a McDonald's to bring back a Happy Meal, and almost something like that. They needed to go get lunch. And so while the disciples were gone, Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. You know the story, right? Well, they have this conversation. It's going back and forth. And Jesus, at that point, had just revealed, I am the one that the fathers foretold. I am the Messiah. Very few places in Scripture where we find Jesus comes right out and reveals that. And it's at that exact moment when Jesus reveals who he is that there needs to be a response from this woman to acknowledge that. The disciples come back. So here we have Jesus and the woman by themselves by the well, and then 12 men suddenly appear. Now, if you're a woman, out of town, nobody else around, and you're talking with one man, it took a while for them to build this kind of safe relationship where they could even talk to each other. But then when you have 12 men that burst upon the scene, it's threatening. So what did she do? She left. Back into the city, just like this. Now, the disciples had an agenda. We went to get food. We got food. Here, let's eat so we can get back on the road and continue with what we were doing, which is heading up to the Sea of Galilee. That was their agenda. That's what was important to them. So when they showed up, the fact that Jesus was talking to this woman was of no consequence because they had their own agenda. They had their own plan. And after the woman left, Jesus had this conversation with them. He says, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe unto harvest." In other words, Jesus could see something that the disciples couldn't see. He said, open your eyes so that you can see. And in fact, what Jesus was saying, that not only was it this woman, but the people in this area were open to receive who he was. The disciples just wanted to get on with the plan. Jesus says, open your eyes. Look around you. And we find in the scriptures that Jesus then spent days with the people of that village, and many came to believe in who he was. You and I, so many times, have got our agenda, and we're kind of rushing on with life, and we don't see God at work. What's the key? The key is, let's go on, intimacy with God. We find in the scriptures that everyone that is able to see God at work has a special relationship with God that allows them to see when God is working. I have an experience in my life that kind of shows this a little bit. When I had already been in Bible school for 2 years, and in the time that I was praying, having my quiet time with the Lord, I had sensed something in my heart, and I was asking God this. I said, God, why is it that 2 years after being in Bible school, I feel further away from you than I do when I first started? How come? You know, one of the things the Lord told me, he said, Gary, you've been studying my word for knowledge, but you have not been concentrating on a relationship. And I confessed that to the Lord, that I was so excited about being in Bible school, and I was learning all of this stuff, and I was really excited about it, but it was just knowledge. I wasn't taking the time to develop my relationship with God and allowing knowledge to touch my heart in a very special way. So I said, okay, Lord, I confess I was wrong. I want to make a change. I want to be open to you. And, you know, whenever we do that, there's always going to be a challenge. It's going to be tested. And that just a couple days later, a man from the radio station came to our school, and he said, we need to have additional help to develop these short devotionals that we could put on the radio. And the man thought that coming to a Bible school, that there would be these students that would be able to do this. Well, the fact is, it was just the wrong time. I had papers that were due. I had tests coming up. I mean, I had all these kind of things that I said, I can't drop that right now to do this radio station. So as I'm sitting there listening to the man asking for volunteers, nobody is volunteering. The Lord is speaking to me and said, Gary, I thought that you were going to be willing to follow me and do what I ask you to do. And you know, it just wasn't convenient. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes seeing God at work and being able to step into that isn't convenient. It's not part of what I was thinking. And at that moment, I had to confess, Lord, that's exactly the thing that was separating me from you in the very beginning. And I'm sorry, and I raised my hand, and I volunteered to do that. And it all worked out. I was able to do those devotionals. I was able to write my tests. I did manage to pass. So it all worked out, but it took some major adjustments in my life. And you're going to find this, that when you say, Lord, yes, okay, I want this in my life, it's going to be tested. It's going to be challenged, because the plans of God are not the plans of man. And we're going to have to lay down some of our ideas and thoughts and our own timetable to be able to join God in what he's doing. Let's go to the next one. Practically, this is here how it works. Let me help you with this. In Romans chapter 3, it says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. What this is telling us is that on our own, we don't naturally gravitate towards God. We actually move towards our own base nature and move away from God, left on our own. But in John chapter 6, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. In other words, when God is working a person's life, they turn from the direction that they have and they begin to seek and look at God. This is the way it's worked in my life, is that when people come to me and say, Gary, you know, I'm struggling in this. Do you think God can help me? Or they would say, you know, I don't know what it means to be a Christian, or I don't know how to get out of this situation or this problem. And as soon as I hear this happening, I know that God is at work in that person's life, because they will not be drawn to the things of God unless God is already working in their life. You understand what I'm saying? When that happens, I immediately know God is at work, but that's my invitation to be able to step up and work with God with this person that's seeking him. You will find within your family, you will find within your friends, that they will begin to question, or they will ask a question. They will wonder about some things about God. When you hear that, when you see that, you know that God is at work in that person's life, because they would not be drawn that way, they would not be thinking that way, unless God was already speaking to them. That becomes your invitation to step into their life and help them find Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? We don't see it. Sometimes we just think, well, it's just a questioner. They're just curious. But we don't see that God is really working in their life, and that becomes an opportunity for us to join God in what he's doing. Now listen, whenever you step into somebody's life and you begin to disciple, when you begin to partner with them, when you begin to help them, you're going to have to adjust your plans. You're going to have to change your timetable. You're going to be involved in some things that you never thought you were going to be involved in, because you were obedient in that opportunity of working with God and the plan that he had for this person. I want to tell you there's a difference between being worthy and being willing. Many people I know look at missionaries and say, oh, you're worthy of God to be working through your life like that. We look at the scriptures and we seem to be Bible heroes, and we say, well, they're worthy of that. And I want to tell you that if you really look at the life of these Bible heroes, they were flawed individuals. If you really knew Gwen and I, you would say, I wonder why God chose you to be out on the mission field. Seriously. But you see, I've found it's not being worthy, It's being willing. Each one of those individuals were not worthy. Let's go to the next one. We're going to cross that out. There we go. Because it has nothing to do with being worthy. It has the whole idea of being willing. When you are willing to join God in the work that he is doing around you, God can use you. You may not be the perfect individual, and you may even question, why is God asking me to do this? But you need to be willing to step up and say, okay, Lord, it's not me, it's you. Where I am weak, you are strong. I maybe don't have the wisdom or the courage to do this, Lord. It needs to be you. That's the kind of person that God is looking for. And I believe because I made that decision earlier in my life that I would be willing to adjust my agenda, my schedule, my plans in order to join God in his, it's exactly that willingness that has took me on this course that led me to where I am today. I wouldn't have believed that it would. God doesn't call everybody into the mission field, but he does call us to join him in what he is doing because God has a plan from the beginning to the end, and that plan involves you and me. You see, God is going to accomplish his plan. That is for sure because I've read the last chapter. Okay? God is going to accomplish his plan. But his plan for you and I is to join him in what he is doing. Let's go to the next one. But that plan will also include adjustments that you need to make. Adjustments in the way that you think. The adjustments that you think are for your life. The adjustments that you think for your time that you're going to have to reschedule the way you live your life in order to join God in this. But that's the best decision that you can make. How many of you are familiar with this scripture in Jeremiah? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. How can God say that? Well, it's because he's already got this plan already mapped out. And as that plan is unfolding, God plans for you to join him in that. It's wrong on so many levels to say, God, I have a plan to serve you. Would you bless that plan? Who are we to come up with that plan? God has a plan, and he's saying, are you willing now to have your eyes open and to join me in that? Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that you have forgiven us, that you use us just as we are to help accomplish the plan that you have of redemption for your people. Father, I thank you for this church and the plan that you have for them. I thank you for the way that you were working through the pastor's staff, for the leaders, the elders, the deacons. Father, I thank you for the way that you were working in this community and how you desire to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. And the plan that you have to include the people of Eagle Ridge to accomplish that purpose. Father, we ask your blessing upon this congregation as their eyes are open to see you at work and that they would be brave enough to be able to lay their agenda down and to join you at work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.